We're going to look at Psalm 2 this morning is where we're going to go in our message today. And with this being the holiday weekend, did everybody get plenty of barbecue and exploding stuff? Two of the favorite things for guys like me. My birthday's around this time of the year, so I'm always kind of, I love the 4th of July. I like the exploding stuff as long as I'm not paying for it. And I like, eating. I'm from Missouri. I like barbecue. What can I say? So, that's just the way it is. But as we look at that, I also want us to look at a more deeper way of what it means for our nation. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with us at this time? Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. An unnamed psalmist writes these words. He says, "Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the psalmist as he speaks to us today from so many years ago. We pray for our nation, pray that you would put our hearts and minds upon you, to focus upon the things that matter to you, those things that are essential, those things that are near to your heart. And we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will guide us through this time and focus us in the days ahead, that you may be exalted and glorified by all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Much has been made in our culture about some of the things that are against or antithetical to the teachings of the Word of God and to the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes as Christians, we get all worried when people don't receive us and they don't accept us and they don't give us a hearing. But we should be reminded that the early church suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Was living in a pagan land where people wanted nothing to do with the good news of Jesus, didn't care about it. In fact, persecuted and murdered those who proclaimed the goodness of God. And we are blessed to live in a nation where we are given freedom to gather this morning. We can gather openly this morning. We don't have to have armed guards at the door. We don't have to meet in secret where you come in different times at different places so people don't know where you're coming from. We can simply gather today and worship, and that is an amazing privilege and an honor. But we almost so always realize that we gather today to worship our King. It's all about Jesus. The reason that we are here today is because of Him. Not just because we're Baptists, not just because you have a friend or relative, that may be what brought you in the door, but the reason that we meet on Sundays, the reason that we gather is to honor and sing glory to our Savior and to demonstrate our love for Him. And His desire for us as His people and as His nation is to serve Him and honor Him. Now, we can point a lot of fingers in our country about some of the challenges that we face and some of the things that don't go the way we want them to go, and we say this happened and that happened, it's because of these people or those people. But the reality comes for the condition that America finds itself in today, which is not as optimal probably as it should be in relationship to where we are in our relationship with God as a nation, falls back on us, the church. Because we are the prophetic voice, the spiritual barometer of this country, God's people. And as God's people, we are called to serve Him, to honor Him, and to bring glory to Him, even when it's not popular, even when it's not acceptable, and even when people don't like what we have to say. And I can remember growing up that my parents used to say things to me that I did not appreciate. Has anyone else had that experience? Where they would tell me to do things, and I didn't want to do those things because I didn't want to do them. And I can remember my dad especially, he would come in sometimes, and I would be in my room or wherever doing something, and he'd say, "I need you to go out in the yard and do something." And it wasn't play. It wasn't what he was talking about. It was something else. And I'm like, well, I'm busy. And he would say, oh, really? What are you doing? And I would tell him what I was doing. He would say, well, do you like eating? This is my father. I miss my dad. But he would say, I enjoy eating very much. I said, I just had lunch. It was good. Would you like to eat supper? This is what he would tell me. I'd say, yeah, I'd really much like to do that. Okay, this needs to be done out in the yard. And you're part of this family. And I learned that at an early age, was reminded that again and again when there were times that there were things in my walk as a member of the Cooper household that I did not want to do, but they being a part of that family, I did them. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ, is it not? There are things that you are asked to do, things that you are called to do that you don't really particularly appreciate. And sometimes you experience things in your walk, in your life, in the fellowship of the faithful, because there's another part of that that's a struggle for us. It's kind of like we do things that make us uncomfortable because we're part of the family of God. And that's okay. How many of you have strange people in your family? Really? How many of you are the strange person in your family? There we go, yeah. All right. Welcome, weirdos. All right, that's good. I can relate. But, you know, families are different, aren't they? They're strange. They're bizarre. And sometimes, you know, we wonder, how on earth are we related to these people? How did that happen? But the beauty of it is that we're family, because no matter what you do, you can't escape that, can you? You're bound through that relationship, by the blood that flows through your veins, by your, you know, this is your aunt, whoever, your uncle, your cousin, or whatever, and you're connected to that person. And there's that relationship. But even more so, in the body of Christ, we are connected by the blood. And would you agree with me that there are some strange people in the body of Christ? Absolutely. And we're different completely. And that's okay. You know, some of us like doing things one way, and some like doing it another way. It amazes me that we think that we're supposed to all be alike in church because we're not all alike in culture. In fact, if I were to ask a simple, goofy sports question, how many of you like a particular football team, I know I'd get at least three answers. Different answers. Now, I don't care about any of them because I'm from the Midwest, so you know who I like. So anyway, doesn't matter. That's the way we are. But what is amazing to me, and I think what I think hurts the heart of our Creator, is that sometimes we let those things get in the way of what really matters. And what really matters, you've heard about and we sung about just a while ago, is that relationship with Christ, that investment He's made in our life, that desire and that call and that mission that He has given all of us to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. Even if that means the ends of the earth, we are called to do that. And our nation, the United States of America, was founded by people who had a heart for their Creator and desire to serve Him. And now, you know, I know there's been a lot of discussion about that, and I appreciate people on the History Channel. I wish they had real degrees, and really had studied history, but understanding the depth of some of that, and I realize that not all of our family founding fathers were believers. I understand that. But at the heart and the core of this nation, at the heart and the core of the very thing that we call the Constitution of the United States, is the Word of God. And there's another little document that got this whole thing started. We call it the Declaration of Independence. Have you ever heard of it? And 56 men signed their lives away on that document. I think, you know, for me to look at it is one way, but, you know, and I've seen it, and you have many of you too, they know copies of it, and, you know, even had a copy when I was a kid in my wall, and I thought about all those signatures, and I never really thought about what those individuals gave up when they signed on the dotted line. You've probably seen it. You've probably read about it. Many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their livelihoods. Many of them suffered greatly just because they signed a slip of paper that declared us a new nation. That we said basically to King George and his buddies in England, we don't need you anymore. We got this. And we just celebrated that 3 days ago. We celebrated that. And we, like I said, we celebrated as Americans like to celebrate stuff by eating stuff and blowing things up. That's what we do. And we love that. That's who we are, and that's okay. But on a deeper and more significant level, our freedom was purchased by one who didn't sign on the dotted line, but one who gave his life for us, who shed his very blood for us, who did not deserve the suffering that he endured. He did all that for us, and because of what he accomplished, we are free. And not just free politically, that's nice, but you are free. And I hope that is something that we never lose as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we ever forget that that is where our freedom comes from. It doesn't come from Washington. It doesn't come from pieces of paper. It comes from the Son of the Living God who purchased our freedom on a cross and delivered us from our sin and our bondage and death itself by his power and doing something that only he could do. And brothers and sisters, this nation needs to be reminded of that every now and again. I need to be reminded of that every now and again, don't you? I need to remember that it's not about what I do. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about what I've accomplished. It is what my Savior has done for me. I love the way the psalm starts out here. It kind of starts off in an interesting way with these guys that are saying, hey, we're gonna throw the shackles off. We're gonna get away from God. We're gonna do with God. We don't need that stuff anymore. We've grown beyond it. That seems to be what they're saying. We can handle this. And sometimes in our own country, and even in the church, we act like that. Well, God, we've got this. You know, we've been doing this church thing for a while, Lord. We know how to do it. We don't need you here. And the sad truth is in the American church and many churches, even in the world, but definitely in our country, that you wouldn't know the difference between a social gathering and a church because the Holy Spirit's not at either one. And you should know the difference because the Holy Spirit is here and should have influence and should have sway. This is Christ's church, okay? The Southern Baptist Convention does not own this church, even though the name's on the logo, you know, whatever out there. It is Jesus Christ who bought and paid for our lives and our eternities by his sacrifice. This is his church. It is his agenda that we seek to follow. It is his mission that we are called to fulfill. And that expands not just to South End, but that expands to the kingdom of God in the body of Christ. We are called to fulfill the mission of God. The Great Commission, as we call it, to make disciples of all nations, to make a difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom. That's what we are called to be a part of. That's who we are. And even in the Old Testament, we see that allusion to that again as the psalmist reminds us of this. But all the time, like these kings, we try to throw off the reins of God's hand upon us because we want to do it our way. We like doing things our way because we think we know better than God, right? But after all of these things they've said, what does it say in verse 4 after God hears their arguments? What does God do? What's it say? Anybody awake? He laughs. Now, what kind of laugh do you think it is? Like a, Maybe? Or is it, I mean, you know what a gut belly laugh is? You know, something really funny, something gets your, and you you laugh so hard you almost can't stop. And there's other things you almost can't stop as too when you're laughing that hard. You're just laughing because it's so ridiculous. It may be something you see, something somebody says, something that's done. It happens. I kind of sense God may be laughing pretty hard at this one. You guys are going to overthrow me. You're going to get rid of me. You're going to take and do what you want. I'm the king of the universe, the creator of all. I am God. And you're going to do that? Yeah. Sure you are. Absolutely. You do. Go for it, guys. See what you can pull off. It says he not only laughs, he says in the next part, he scoffs at them. It's like, oh yeah, sure, go ahead. And he reminds them of who he is. And I think sometimes as a people of God, we forget that. We kind of think we know, but we get caught up in other things that we forget whose we are. And that my life and your life should be completely and totally and absolutely surrendered to the will of the Father and to the Savior who gave his life for me. Everything about what I do as a Christian and as a follower of Christ should exalt him, right? It's all about him. It's not about anything else. It's not about making a name for myself. It's not about showing others how good I am. It's not about those kind of things. What it's all about is about bringing glory and honor to the one who gave his life for me so that others may know and hear of his goodness. But we live in a world where we think we can do better. And in the church, we sometimes try to do better to our own detriment, don't we? You know, Jesus had a plan to change the world. Did you know that? He had a plan to change the world. And you realize there was no television, there was no internet, There was no mass media, no marketing campaigns. His plan was pretty simple. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can read it later at your own leisure, but it basically boils down to this. As you're going out your life, as you're living life, as you're doing whatever you're doing, I want you to make disciples wherever you go. And so that you understand the scope of this, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And that word nation is not just political boundaries. It's better translated, it comes from the word ethnos, and it means people groups. It means all nationalities, all different types of people, regardless of race, language, or whatever. I want you to make disciples of all peoples. That's what I want you to do. That's your job. And that's the job of the church. Would you agree with that? If we're not about that, then why are we here? And the culture around us looks at the church often, doesn't it, and wonders why we're here. Maybe because I think I'm afraid that maybe we've lost a little bit of our focus. Is that fair to say? And we've gotten focused on things that really don't matter. Things that matter to us. We talked about that earlier, about our preferences and our styles, our wants, our likes, our dislikes, rather than focusing upon what this is all about, and that is about Jesus Christ. It is all about what he is able to accomplish in and through our lives. And the psalmist who wrote this long before Jesus was born, but Jesus still is at this point, is reminding them of who God is and what God desires to do in their lives. And as he's speaking to the different things, he's speaking to his son, he says here, "You ask of me, and surely I will give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, you will shatter them like earthenware." Then there's that verse 11 tucked in there. Did you catch it? "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." I often wonder what it's going to be like when we stand before God. Anybody else wonder about that? A couple of you? What it will really be like. I mean, we kind of have an idea of what it will be like when we stand before him. We kind of think we know what it'll be like. You know, we kind of can create it in our mindset. But what will it be when you and I stand before the living God, the creator of the universe, the one and only, and we stand before him? What will our reaction be? You know, anybody ever been in court? Confess. No, I'm just kidding. I've been to traffic court. That was not a good experience. And as I was there, you have to go up before the judge, and I've told you this, and you go before the judge, and he asks you, how do you plead, right? Don't act like you don't know. And what do I say at that point? You got the police report in front of you is what I wanted to say. What are you asking me for? But you got to say it, right? And I say, I'm guilty. Didn't happen, I'm guilty. And that was a very sobering moment, and then then pay the clerk. That was easy. But the day will come when I will stand before the eternal judge. It won't be about a parking ticket or a traffic ticket. It won't be about anything stupid like that. It'll be something more significant with my life. And what's going to matter in that moment isn't how much money's in my bank account, how many houses I own, how many people like me or give me a like on Facebook or whatever we think it is, whatever way we suggest for ourselves. It isn't going to matter what church I went to. It isn't going to even matter what I did for a living. All that's going to matter in that moment is what I did with Jesus. Did I trust him? Did I give him my life? Or did I continue to choose and say, well, I can handle this on my own. I can do it. I don't need you, God. I've got this. I can handle this. Well, I guarantee you that moment in eternity, I don't have it. I know I won't have it. And it's only Christ and Christ alone is the only reason I'll be able to stand before God. And so will you if you're a child of God. You'll be able to stand for him and say, Lord, I don't know. I just plead the blood of Christ. That's all I got. Nothing else. All that other stuff is nice, but it doesn't really matter. It's all about Jesus. So what about America? A nation founded on principles of godliness and holiness and righteousness and freedom. Freedom of the individual, but freedom to worship, freedom to express your views, freedom to disagree, all the different freedoms that we have. That's great. But where do those freedoms come from? In the Declaration of Independence, there's a line, if you remember it. I believe it's the Declaration of Independence. Isn't that the one where it says we hold these truths to be self-evident? That all men are endowed by their government, right? What's it say? Their creator. And it's a capital C in case you'll get a mistake there. With inalienable rights. I am grateful for the freedom that I have. But I am so grateful for the freedom in Christ that I have as a follower of Jesus Christ. And as an American citizen, my role isn't, you know, it's not about my agenda. What my role should be about is about praying for my nation and praying for my fellow believers. And this is where I believe the great sin of the American church is. In my opinion, and I'm just one guy, and I'm sure there's a lot of guys smarter than me and better speakers than I am, could say it more eloquently and may have a different opinion, and that's okay, they have a right to be wrong. The great sin of the American church is we don't pray for one another. We pray when you got you're in the hospital, that's great. But do we pray regularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this room and those that aren't in this room? Is that our desire to pray earnestly for them, to lift them up? Not just saying, you know, I hope Brother Bob has a great day, or Brother, you know, Jim this, or Sister Susie, or whatever, but to simply petition the Heavenly Father for our brothers and sisters, earnestly praying for them. Because we all know that every one of us in this room faces some very difficult things in life, don't we? We face challenges. We face things that we don't like, things that make us uncomfortable, things that we struggle with, things that sometimes make us want to quit. And we need one another. You know, I think God's really smart. Anybody agree with me on that? I think he's really smart. And so that he set us up to serve together in community was really smart. I don't think he did that by accident. I think he said, oh, well, you know, we'll just throw them together and see what happens. God never does anything like that. He just doesn't. There's a purpose and intentionality to everything our Creator does. And I think he put us in a community because he knew we needed each other. And that we're called to serve together. And we need each other at South End, but we need each other on a broader sense as the body of Christ. Because one of the most amazing things, and you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again and again. One of the things I'm looking forward to when we get to worship in heaven, it's not the music, it's to hear the people of God praise God in their heart language, whatever that is. Whether they're from some jungle in South America or whether they're from Eastern Europe in a country that I can't hardly pronounce, or whether they're from South America or they're from the United States, wherever they're from, they're going to worship God in their heart language in the way that they were designed to worship him. And God's going to be blessed by it. And you know what? You're going to understand it. Have you thought about that? It's going to be amazing. And the Creator of the universe will be worshipped as he is deserved to be worshipped by all of his people. From across the ages, from across lands, unhindered by any boundaries or any social conventions or anything that we bring in the, you know, and it won't be about music style, you know that. You know what kind of music we're going to have in heaven? Whatever kind of music God wants, that's pretty much it. And you know what? We're going to like it. Okay? You know what the choice is if you don't, right? So we're going to like it. It's going to be amazing. And I can imagine to hear people from a variety of languages and styles just gathered together worshiping the King. And God gives us a privilege of looking at a small glimpse of what that will be like in the church today. That's what the church is to be about. It's to be a small window into the kingdom. Because we're part of a bigger thing, a lot bigger than what we realize. You know that somewhere in the world today, while we're worshiping here, and you guys are listening to this guy talk boring and putting you to sleep here towards the end of the day right here, that somewhere there's a gypsy band in Romania with accordions. Yeah. And there's a band in Africa in a village that we couldn't even find unless we got taken there. And they're playing drums and they're singing in a way that we just wish, with an energy and an emotion that is just unbelievable. And we could go somewhere else, and we go to China. And it might be a small group of believers huddled in a house together because of fear for the government, but yet they are singing hymns to their Creator in such incredible harmony. And what's amazing is our Creator hears all of that and loves all of it. And all He asks us to do is to pray for one another. Because one of the things that Jesus taught His disciples towards the end, they were all about doing it for themselves. You remember Jesus washed their feet? You remember that scripture? Where Jesus went in and washed the disciples' feet and they all, you know, got, that was weird. And that would have been weird. But then He told them to go and do likewise. To serve one another. To love one another. And then He threw this little phrase in there. As you serve and love one another. This is what will happen if you do this. By this will all men know that you are My disciples. Did you catch that? It wasn't by being on TV. It wasn't by screaming from the pulpit. It was by our serving one another that people would realize we are His kids. We're His family. We are connected. And that's our greatest evangelistic tool that God has given us, is to serve and love one another. So let me bring it back full circle. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ on a regular basis? I'm not trying to guilt you into it. I'm just asking that. Don't answer out loud. I want you to pray about that. I really encourage you to do that. We got, you know, you got those directories. If you need one, we'll give you another one. Pray for people on a regular basis. And I've noticed when I pray for people, God does stuff. Have you noticed that? When I quit complaining, we're good at complaining. We're good at whining and complaining that someone doesn't do what we want them to do or this or that or whatever. We do that so well. It's like we think it's a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual gift, just not from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I said that. Because it's true, isn't it? But what if we put that same energy into praying for one another? What would happen? I'm just going to leave that with you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you today. And encourage you to lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ on a daily basis. While we're doing that, would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for the opportunity we have to gather together today. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, just as a reminder of what You've done for us, but also as a body of believers that we get to gather together and experience who You are. Father, thank You for the love that You show us. Thank You for how You minister to us. And use this time in whatever way You desire. If there's one here that needs to make a decision for You to step across that line of faith, I pray this would be the day. Or maybe there's some other things we need to deal with today. Father, I just pray we'd get over ourselves and learn to trust You more completely. And allow ourselves to be the body of Christ You've called us to be. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.